Ephesians, and we'll continue our study there this morning. We're in chapter 5. Let's begin with a word of prayer before we get started. Father, we thank you. Thank you for providing this place for us to meet and for the many things that you have done for us and continue to do for us. Father, we thank you most of all for your Son, because it is in him that we have life. And that's what we celebrate each and every day, but especially during this season of Christmas, the fact that your Son came, you sent him to live here and to die for us. And Father, we want to be grateful. We want to express our gratitude for that. Father, teach us and lead us as we go through your word this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going through the book of Ephesians. If you did not bring a Bible with you this morning, and if you would like to follow along with us, if you'll raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. Anybody that needs one, we have English, Deutsch, and Spanish. So if you have a preference in language, let us know, and we'll get a Bible to you. We are in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. In the last three chapters of this book, the book that we call the book of Ephesians, Paul is talking about our walk as Christians. And as we noted, there are four elements, four steps, if you will, to this. He talks about the Christian life being a walk of unity. That's the first part of chapter 4. The next step is a walk of purity. That's the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, where he talks about the difference, and we're wrapping up that section today, but the difference between the way the world lives and the way we are to live. We're to walk in purity. The next is a walk in humility, and we will get into that section next week. It is a walk of humility that is characterized by submissiveness, by being in subjection, being submitted. And the fourth step that we see in this book is a step of victory. And that's the last half of chapter 6 that we will get to in a few weeks. So these four steps that Paul describes, these four steps dictate or define for us the worthy walk that Paul talks about in verse 1 of chapter 4. The first step, again, is unity. He says that we are to maintain the unity that we have. We have unity in the Spirit, in Christ. We are unified, and we are to work at maintaining that. And that's what he says in the first part in chapter 4. And then he tells us that God has given us gifts in order to help us in that process. We're to exercise the gifts. And as we do, as we exercise those gifts, we are unified. We are strengthened as a body of believers. Someone here exercises a gift of mercy, and somebody else in the body is strengthened. And that person exercises their gift of service, and somebody at Faith Baptist is strengthened. And that person at Faith Baptist, they exercise their gift of giving. And somebody in at Hoboken Presbyterian, and yeah, there is a town called Hoboken if you're not from the U.S. Strange name, but Hoboken. Somebody there is strengthened. As we utilize the gifts that we are given, the body of Christ, the church universal, is brought together, is strengthened, is encouraged, is lifted up. And the body grows. And as we grow, as we mature, as we are strengthened, we're brought to the point where we are not blown about by every wind of doctrine that blows through the church. And neither are we corrupted by the culture, by those outside who say, well, you know, that Christianity stuff, it's so narrow, it's so this, it's so that. No, we can live however we want to. God doesn't really care about these things. We're not going to be corrupted by that, because that's what the culture does. Now, understand that. The culture is constantly trying to invade the church to corrupt it. The culture is a part of the world system. God's system that is identified in his word is something different. And we need to understand that there is a difference between those two. It's as we grow, then we see that we are not to walk like the world. We're to live differently. There's to be an element of purity in our walk. It doesn't matter what Britney Spears does. I don't care. You know, she may be very popular, has, you know, a lot of talent, but I don't care how she lives her life. That doesn't matter. The more that the culture begins to affect the church, the less effective the church will be. We've got to stand against it. We can't allow it to come in. Hey, everybody else is doing it. Come on, Pastor, you're being kind of narrow there. Paul says no. He says we are called children of light. We are called to walk in the light. We have to be living in purity, living in honesty, living in integrity. We can't live the same way that the unsaved of the world live. And so Paul says, then stay alert, be wise, be understanding of the world that you live in. The world is evil. There is an evil in this present age, and we need to be aware of that, alert to it, not being snookered by it. And so Paul says to redeem the time. Now, when he says to be alert and to redeem the time, it doesn't mean to watch out. There's an incoming RPG. We need to, you know, head for the foxhole. It's not a bunker mentality that he is talking about here. This be alert and redeem the time means be alert to the opportunities that are out there. There are going to be opportunities. God will bring people across your path. We need to have our antennas up. We need to be awake to what's going on. You go into the commissary with your Jesus Saves t-shirt, you know, and somebody comes up to you and says, what does that mean, Jesus Saves? Is he the new goalie for the Red Wings? Is that, you know, a hockey guy? Is that what the t-shirt is all about? Man, grab that opportunity. That guy doesn't know Christ. He doesn't know what Christ came to do. We're to grab the opportunities that God sets before us. That's what Paul is saying. We need to bring Jesus into whatever things we're doing. Whether it is karate classes or ballet or in the office, wherever you go, whatever you do, we need to take Christ with us. And so Paul says in verse 17, then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He says, don't be foolish, but understand God's will. Two options here. We can be a fool, and we can follow along with what the world says, follow along after people who are living in darkness, headed for eternity, separated from God, or we can be wise and know the will of God, understand what God's will is. Now, I'm no genius. You know, I've never been offered a Rhodes Scholarship. You know, the people at Harvard are still laughing at my application. You know, I will never be considered a genius. But, you know, I can figure this out. The preferred answer here is to know the will of God, right? Anybody want to take the be foolish side of that argument and debate that with me? Now, we want to be wise. We want to know what the will of God is. So, what is God's will? I know a lot of people struggle with that, trying to figure that out. Let me phrase it a little differently. What is God's mission statement? What is God wanting to accomplish in this present age? That's the question. That's the thing that Paul is talking about here. What is God wanting to accomplish? You know, when I was a kid, I grew up going to church. I grew up in the church. And when I was a kid, I would hear people in the church saying, you know, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Some of you may recognize that phrase. And man, it sounds appealing. That's really a cool deal. Hey, God loves me. Well, sure he does. I mean, I love me. My mom loves me. So why wouldn't God love me? Of course, that makes perfect sense. God loves me. Yeah, I'm a great guy. I'm very lovable. So I understand that. Yeah, okay. So tell me more about this great plan that God has for me. I mean, it has to do with, you know, where I'm to go to school and what job or career I'm to have and who I'm to marry and what house I'm to buy and what car I'm to drive. And so tell me more about that. But you see, we begin to pervert, we begin to taint the will of God when it gets translated into those kinds of terms, those things. Because it's all about me. God's will, when I follow this logic that, you know, that I'm great and God loves me and good for God, God's on my side, He's going to back me up, He's going to give me the things that I want, it all becomes about me and what I want. Guys, that's not what the Scripture teaches us. It's not what we see in His Word. In John chapter 6, I believe Jesus answers this question for us. Verse 29, if you want to look that up. At that point, Jesus had just finished feeding a crowd of 5,000 people with five little pita breads. An amazing feat, you know, five loaves and a few fish, 5,000 people He fed. And man, the people, it says that they were stuffed to the gills. Just like after Thanksgiving, you know how that feeling is, you know, you just can't eat another bite, I'm so stuffed. And then they come out with the pie, and you go, well, maybe, I got a little room, you know. But you're just stuffed to the gills. These people were fed, they were satiated. And the next day, there comes a knock. Jesus, we're hungry again. The crowd came back to Him, and He says, you guys didn't come to see miracles. You just came to get your bellies filled. And He says, don't work for the things of this world. Don't work for the things that perish. He says, work for things that are eternal. And the question comes back to Him, well, what are these things that we can do? What is the work that we can do that will earn us this eternal reward? And Jesus says, there's one thing. The work of God is that you believe in Him whom God sent. To believe in Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you that is the key, that is the essential, the fundamental, the foundational element of God's will, is that all people come to faith in Him, to believe in Him, because through Him there is eternal life. And outside of Him there is eternal separation, eternal damnation. God didn't send Jesus. God didn't send His Son so that we could believe in Him because God's up in heaven thinking, oh, I'm sure, you know, they don't believe in me. Nobody's paying attention to me. He sent His Son because without Him there is death. He is the only way that we come to life, eternal life. And that is what God's will, that's what His desire is, that people live. That people come to faith in Him and understand who He is. John 3:16, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. Two other passages that you can look up and take a look at on your own. His will is that people would come to salvation. And there's a process in that of recognizing our sin. That's where it starts. Recognizing our sin, confessing our sin, repenting of that, and turning to walk in obedience. That's what Paul is talking about in this last half of Ephesians, the walk of obedience, walking with Him. Understand, though, that the walk of obedience doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean that we have to get it right every single step and that if we miss one little thing, we're out of the will of God and we're gone forever. We see that in the life of David. I mean, he messed up royally. I guess as king, that's really what you do when you mess up. You mess up royally. But David did. I mean, he messed up. He messed up consistently and constantly. But his heart was always to go back and repent and come before God. So as we walk in obedience, this walk that we are called to, we will seize the opportunities that God has set before us. We will be His witnesses. That's what He's called us to. We will make disciples. That's the other thing that He has called us to do. Make disciples of those who, like us, admit that we are sinners, saved by grace, admit that we need to turn and go a different direction and walk in obedience to Him. Now, I'm not suggesting that God doesn't care about, you know, what car you drive or what house you live in or what your next career move is. He does. He cares deeply about every intimate, every little detail of our life. He loves us and He wants to be involved in those things. But guys, there's a priority that we need to understand. And the priority is that, first of all, He wants us to be His witnesses so that people will come to faith in Him, to believe in Him, and receive salvation. See, too often we're so concerned with, you know, what car we buy or what the next move is that we miss those other opportunities that are out there. You know, I go to the car dealership and I'm going, oh, Lord, what's your will? Hardtop or convertible? What's your will? Oh, Lord, you know, I just, yeah, boy, the convertible's really looking good. But Lord, I want to know your will. I want to, you know, and the salesman comes up and he says, what is that John 3:16 thing on your shirt there? And, you know, will you just be quiet? I'm trying to have a moment with God here. You know, there's a guy there who doesn't know Christ, but we're so consumed with figuring out what car is next or what move is next that we miss the real opportunities that are presented before us. That's the will of God, to bring people to salvation. Second thing that I want you to see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul, there writing to the church at Thessalonica, says to them, this is the will of God, your sanctification. In this letter, 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to believers, people just like you and me. God, the first step of God's will is that all people would come to know Him. But practically, we know from living in this world that not everybody accepts. Some people reject. But for those who accept that free offer, the gift of salvation, for those who come to faith in Christ, God's will for us is our sanctification, is to be perfected in the image of Christ. And that's what God is doing in your life. That's what He is doing in my life. He is perfecting us, bringing us into the image of Jesus Christ. Third thing that I want you to see, the third part of God's will, we see in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The third part, the third aspect of God's will for you and me is that we be filled with His Spirit. We'll get back to that in just a minute. Before we do, it says here, don't get drunk. Don't get drunk with wine. And we understand that. Most of us know that that's what the Scripture teaches. We're not to get drunk with wine. That's a sin. Shouldn't be a part of our life. But it's more than just physical drunkenness. I think Paul is suggesting more than that just in this passage. We shouldn't get drunk with wine, certainly, but we should not get drunk with the wine of this world system. Make no mistake about it. The wine of this world, man, it is intoxicating, it is appealing, it is attractive. And the world system will place before you and before me every single day just an elegant glass of Chateau Lafite, most expensive wine, one of the most expensive wines in the world today. I found this on the internet that the most expensive, well, this is the Guinness Book of World Records, the most expensive bottle of wine ever sold, Christie's auction house in London, $160,000 for one bottle of wine. Wow. Chateau Lafite Bordeaux. It was 1787, owned by Thomas Jefferson. Can't imagine spending that much money for a bottle of wine. That has nothing to do with the teaching today, but I found that, and I just thought you'd be blessed with it. But the world sets before us every day this elegant glass of wine of the world system, of the things of this world system. It's not Boone's Farm, not Mad Dog 2020. That's where it'll end up. You know, that's where the world system will end up taking you. But initially, man, it's beautiful. Crystal goblet. Wonderful wine. And it can be anything. It can be a girl. It can be a career. It can be a hobby. A spouse. You know, finding one or getting rid of one. You know, the world system will attack us from both ends on that one. But it's anything that moves you away from or distracts you from worshiping God. Anything that keeps you from being filled with His Spirit. That's what He wants for you and for me. Even our kids. And our kids can keep us from being in that place of worship. When we are so consumed with their life and getting them the things that we think that they want or they need. Even those things. Our schedules can keep us out of the Word of God. It can keep us from being filled with God's Spirit. All that is the wine of the world. We need to be careful about that. Just watch for it. We need to be filled with the Spirit. That's what Paul is telling us. It's a part of God's will for us. Be constantly filled. Constantly filling with, being filled with His Spirit. Because that's the key for us staying alert. That's the key for us having wisdom in this world. That's the key for us grabbing, seizing those opportunities that God is going to put before us. Linguistically, what this verb means is that it is a constant process. Every minute of every day, constantly being filled with God's Spirit. We're just plumbing pipes is all that we are. For God's Spirit to flow through. And His Spirit has to be coming in unless for anything to come out the other end. And we need to be seeking that. Father, fill me afresh today. Fill me afresh right now. Fill me afresh. Okay, so we need to be filled with the Spirit. Then what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Because, you know, as you begin to talk about that, some will go, hold up, wait a minute. Where are you going with this? Because there are those in the church who will say, okay, yeah, I know what that's all about. You know, Shanda Makai, Shudaro Yamaha, and they're off on all of the, you know, the tongues thing because they think that is the indication of the Holy Spirit. But understand, a lot of that is just learned behavior. You know, they've seen other people do that, and they've seen folks who they believe to be big, you know, Spirit-filled people, and that's the way they behave, so I'm going to pattern my behavior after them. We don't see that in Scripture. We don't see that in God's Word. I want to share with you four things. Four things that have to do with being filled with the Spirit, and these are things that we find in God's Word. Starting with Exodus. Exodus. What? Filled with God. When was that? When did that happen? Interesting thing. This is the first time in Scripture that we see this phrase being used, being filled, someone being filled with the Spirit of God. Exodus chapter 31. At that point in the story, God is laying out to Moses for the nation of Israel the description of the tabernacle. He describes, you know, what the priests are to wear, what the sacrifice is supposed to be like. He describes the Ark of the Covenant and how it's to be built, the brazen altar where the sacrifices are to be made. Interesting design. It's just a big barbecue pit, that brazen altar. You know, I've told some of the guys, you know, when we get into our own place, I'm gonna build one of those outside for the church picnics. You know, just exact to scale from the Old Testament. You know. God was into barbecue a long time before we were around, so I like that. But all of that stuff is described there in those chapters in the book of Exodus. And here's what God says to Moses in chapter 31. He says, I called Bezalel. There's a great name for you if you're looking for a name for your child, you know, Bezalel. I don't know who would name their kid that way. But I called Bezalel and filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. The first time the will of God is mentioned in Scripture, it has to do with the work of our hands. This guy had been skilled. He had been filled with the Spirit of God in order to make things with his hands, to construct things in gold and in silver for the tabernacle. Being filled with the Spirit of God, firstly, has to do with the work of our hands. Are you giving your employer a good day's work? Are you working diligently, conscientiously for him? Some of you are going to say, man, I need the Spirit of God to do my job. And you know what? You're right. You're absolutely right. We need to ask for God to fill us every day for the work that he has called you to, for the work that he has called me to. The work that I have to do is no more sacred than the work that you have to do. We need God's Spirit to fill us for that job. I want to challenge you tomorrow morning when you get up, ask that. God, fill me today. Fill me with your Spirit and allow that Spirit to work through me in the things that I do, in designing networks, in working with dogs. Whatever the Lord has called you to, whatever he has put before you, ask him to fill you with his Spirit for that work, for the work that you're doing. Because we need it. Second thing. In Micah chapter 3, the prophet is talking to the religious leaders there. And he says, I am filled with the Spirit of the Lord to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts and even to Israel his sin. Being filled with the Spirit has to do with revealing righteousness and exposing sin. We need to do that in our lives. As God works through us, we will bring light. Paul, in this passage in Ephesians, says we are children of light. We are to bring that light. We are to expose the things of darkness. As we are filled with the Spirit, we will be able to do that. Reveal righteousness. Expose sin. Third thing, Acts chapter 2. You know this one. 150 people filled with the Spirit of God. And what happened there? And we know about the tongues and the different languages, and certainly that is a part of the story. But what they were proclaiming was the great works of God, the majesty of God. There was a worship that came out of that filling of the Spirit. Fourthly, in Acts chapter 4, Peter was filled with the Spirit, and he spoke to the Sanhedrin. He spoke to the Sanhedrin. They told him, you better knock it off, better stop. He said, hey, you be the judge. Should I do what you say or do what God says? And they let him go. And when he shared that with a group of people who were praying, they were blessed. And they all went out. They were filled with the Spirit and they went out and they proclaimed the truth of God with boldness in the city. Being filled with the Spirit of God, it applies to every aspect, to every part of our lives. It affects our jobs and the things that we do Monday through Friday. It affects our interactions with each other. We need to encourage each other in righteousness. We need to encourage each other in love and good deeds. Being filled with the Spirit leads us to worship God. And to proclaim his greatness openly. Being filled with the Spirit, fourthly, allows us to speak the truth. To speak the truth of God both boldly, plainly, and simply to the people around us. Paul says, be filled. And it's interesting, the construction of this verb, because it is in the imperative sense. Paul doesn't say, well, you might want to think about this. This might be a good idea. Maybe, you know, on alternating Tuesdays of every other month, maybe you want to think about maybe doing this. No, it is a command to all of us. He says, be filled. Do it. But the second thing that's interesting is that it's in the passive tense. This isn't something that I can go out and generate, you know, grit my teeth and be filled with the Spirit. It's something that comes from outside of me and fills me. I have to ask. I have to come before God and in humility say, I have nothing to give. Lord, you need to fill me. You need to put your Spirit in me. You need to flow through me. What Paul says in the next couple of verses has application to this as well. It's instructive for us. Because in the next couple of verses, we see the evidence of this being filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, he says, speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Is this the way we talk to each other? You know, do we speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? I don't. This is something we can work on. Speaking to each other with tenderness and compassion and encouraging each other. He doesn't say that being filled with the Spirit means speaking in tongues or prophesying or signs and wonders or any of that kind of stuff. Understand, though, I hope those things do happen. I hope those things do happen here. I hope that people will speak in tongues at a time and at a place where it's appropriate, where people can be edified. I pray that there are signs and wonders. I pray people will get healed. Especially all those who are homesick today. I pray that there's prophecy that takes place. I pray it's happening right now. That God's truth is being spoken. I want these things to happen. I hope they happen here. But what Paul says is that being filled with the Spirit means that our speech will be intelligible, it will be soothing, it will be comforting. God cares about what we say. And this is a real challenge for me personally. I don't know about you. But I get together with a group of guys, and what I initially come to is I want to talk about the BCS, you know, and how they really messed it up this year, and Texas really deserves to be in that championship game, and boy, what a bunch of goofballs. And, you know, that's what I'm drawn to naturally. Paul says we need to speak to each other a different way. He says singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. There's a great deal in Scripture that has to do with songs, and it comes in the form of songs. And what a blessing those things are. Paul says that we're to sing and make melody in our hearts. And that's good news, because that's really something that everybody here can do. Everybody can do this. Not everybody can make melody audibly. You know what I mean? Not everybody should do that, but everybody can make melody in their heart. This is great. I'm so looking forward to heaven, because nobody's going to be tone deaf there. You know, it's just going to be just a beautiful chorus. Oh. So being filled with the Spirit has to do with the way that we speak to each other. It has to do with making melody in our hearts before God. In verse 20, it says, always giving thanks for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Thankfulness, the third thing here that is the indication of the filling of the Spirit, being thankful. This is another challenge, though, because it says in all things. Are we really thankful in all things? That's tough. But I have to tell you, this is, I believe, one of the keys for dealing with depression. dealing with discouragement, is having a heart of thanksgiving to God. It's hard. It's difficult. It can be even painful at times because we just have to go to the Lord and say, you know, I do not understand the thing that I'm going through. I do not understand why I'm having this difficulty. I don't understand it, Lord, but I know that you're working out your plan. And I want to thank you for the work that you're doing in my life, for the work that you're doing in my heart. I don't understand all that God does. I certainly don't understand it in my life. But I do understand one thing, and that is that he sent his son to die on a cross for me, so that I could have eternal life. And that one thing overrides everything else. You see, God allows all things into my life for my good. Things that happen that I don't understand, that I don't like, they're there for my good. And so I can say, Lord, I don't understand, but I want to thank you. Because I know you're completing a work in me. You're doing a work in me. Verse 21, we'll finish our study here today. It's the fourth thing that is this indication of being filled with the Spirit. It says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The evidence of being filled with the Spirit, speaking to each other patiently, lovingly, encouragingly, singing, making melody in our hearts, being thankful for all things, even the difficult ones, and finally being in submission to each other. So what are you filled with this morning? Because we're going to be filled with something. Every one of us is filled with something. Are you filled with greed? Are you filled with lust? Are you filled with ambition or anger? Are you filled with baloney? That applies to, I'm sure, at least a couple of people here. I'm going to self-confess. But we're all going to be filled with something. What are you filled with today? You'll be filled with the things that intoxicate you, that appeal to you. You're going to be filled, you're going to be intoxicated by something. Paul says, don't be intoxicated by the things of the world. Be filled with, intoxicated by the Spirit of God. See, being filled with the Spirit of God affects every part of our life, everything we do. We will speak, sing, give thanks. All of that in submission. Submission to each other, Paul says. Well, verse 22 is where we'll pick up next week. Paul heads into this next section, the third step in our walk, the step of humility. Verse 22 begins, wives, submit. And we're going to spend about 4 months on those two words. no, not really. No, I'm sorry. I'm getting that confused with my personal study with my wife that we're doing. I know the husbands are just chomping at the bits to get into this because, you know, it's just this is one area that guys tend to get focused on. But guys, we got to understand that verse 21 precedes verse 22. Always has, always will. There's a principle in verse 21 that overrides everything that Paul is going to say in this next section. And that is that we need to be submitted to each other. Biblical submission isn't here so that you can get wifey to do what you want her to do, so that you can get your thing and get it your way. That's not the purpose. That's not what it's here for. You see, the submission of wives, the loving of the husband, the obedience of kids, all of that has to do with the filling of God's Spirit. That's the preface to all of these things that Paul is going to talk about in the next section. Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, And then he takes that and he pours it like hot fudge over an ice cream sundae. That is this next section. Over every part of our life, every facet, everything that we do, God's Spirit has to flow over us and through and under and in all of that stuff. So read ahead. Let's be ready to look at this next week. What I want to do over the next couple of weeks is take time to, we're going to divide this up. Next week we're going to talk to the wives. So guys, you need to be here just to hear this. The next week after that, we'll talk to the men. So wives, you want to make sure that you get your husbands here to hear that. But I want to talk about the marriage relationship, the Spirit-filled wife and the Spirit-filled husband, and then to talk about the Spirit-filled marriage. But if you're here today and you're single and you're thinking, oh great, I'm going to bail out for the next 3 weeks because this doesn't apply to me, please don't. This is definitely for you as well, probably more so for you. You see, you have an opportunity to learn things and to take this into a marriage if that's what God has in store for you. And you'll be miles ahead of the couples who are sitting here. Because you see, all the couples that are here to do damage control. You know, they're trying to fix the pipes that are broken and things that they should have dealt with prior to. So you have an opportunity to do something really great. So I'd encourage you to be here as well. Well, Andrea, why don't you come up and close us? But if the Lord has spoken to you about any of these things, being filled with the Spirit, if there's anything you want to pray about, pray with me about after the service, I'll be up here. I'll just invite you to come and I'll spend that time with you. But let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this passage of Scripture, where you make clear to us what your will is for our lives. Father, if we have gone astray into areas of selfishness in trying to figure out what your will is for us in a particular area and have missed the fact that you want to call us to be witnesses in this world, to present a message that the world desperately needs, I pray that we would take this time to come before you and to confess that. And, Father, just ask you to lead us in a proper understanding of what our position is, what our role is in this life. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.